So the sheet that I just gave you, I really just did it. It's some of the notes that I was working on today, and I thought, well, it might just be a good idea just to kind of show you some of the things that I do as I'm breaking down a verse. And really, the verse that I have on here, Romans 6:10 through 23, is the hub verse that I'm just kind of using for the message that we're going to talk about today. And the message that we're talking about today, I guess if we're going to put a title on it, what I've titled it before is Work It Out. So Work It Out to me is a very big deal because I feel like we have a lot of lip service and very little work on a big scale of what we do out here in our Christian lives. So as you guys know, if you haven't been to the ones that we've done so far, every one of these sessions that we're doing over this next 10 or 12 weeks, I really want to be able to connect the dots from one session to the other to show you how detailed and how integral each part of it is. You know, from week one, making a decision and how important it is to make a decision and stand on that decision, no matter what. It's huge. And we're talking about with that, you know, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let not that man supposedly receive anything from God. That's how important a decision is. If you're going to make a decision, stick with it. You know, the Bible says a man will swear to his own hurt. You make a decision, you better daggone stick on it. So the next one we went into is love lots and how to love lots. And one thing you're going to notice in this thing, I'm going to connect the dots and show you how important getting to love is in the message of the Bible. So love lots was a big one. We moved into communion and some of the controversy that's in communion and what we've got to do with that. 2 weeks ago, we got into a little financial prosperity. And then last week, we were talking about our thought life, vision and imagination, and how important that is because we are destined to be rulers on this earth, and it just seems like we're just going with the flow for the most part and not really doing what we need to do. So again, this Work It Out message, as we go through it and you start connecting some of the dots, you'll see it's very important on this part of it because we can't leave this part out. If we leave this part out, we leave everything out. We honestly leave everything out. So again, I just took this, and you can kind of see how I write notes and kind of, you know, put things back and forth and really highlight some of the big deals that are in this. So as we go through Romans 6:10 through 23, again, it's just kind of the hub. I could have used four dozen different hub verses. There's so much in the Bible about what I'm going to talk about. I literally could have used or picked any one of 50 different verses. This one just has all kinds of things that go back and forth, and you just can't confuse some of the stuff after you read the Bible. And for crying out loud, it just seems like sometimes that gets overlooked. So what I'll do real quick to go through this, let's just go through Romans 6:10 through 23 real quick. So it says, for the death that he died, talking about Jesus, he died to sin once for all. Now, there's a big moment in that because once for all sin, it is once for all. There is absolutely no more blood sacrifice that could ever be needed. You read all the Old Testament, it talks about, you know, bulls and goats and everything. It was just a constant, ongoing battle dealing with sin. You could never murder enough animals to deal with the sin that we put ourselves in, right? So it's a once-for-all payment. There's no more sacrifice that could ever be done, could ever be needed. It's literally all done within that. So again, there's a huge moment in that. So, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ. So when I talk about in Christ, one of the messages that we're going to do over the next couple of weeks is really going to focus on in Christ. To me, there is everything wrapped up in Christ. Okay, so that's why I got that thing underlined three times. I could underline it 300 times to get my point across because in Christ is literally everything. So in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, not only do I think the in Christ message gets missed or overlooked, but the last word that's in that sentence, Jesus our Lord, again, I think that gets missed because we live our lives selfishly, self-centeredly, and he's really not our Lord. And when you break down Lord in the Greek, it's master, owner, supreme in authority. You are no longer the ruler of your life. You're not the master of your own universe, right? You're Lord and Savior. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, right, and Savior. Lord is a big thing that I think kind of gets glossed over a little bit. So I hit on that, and I really want to touch on that. So let me just continue. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. So again, there's a choice there, isn't there? It says, don't let it happen. I don't know how many times I hear people say, well, I just couldn't help myself. Bull crap, liar. It says, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. That means you have the opportunity. You have the choice. Yes or no. Am I going to do it or ain't I going to do it? You can't BS me for one moment saying, I couldn't help myself, right? And you got to get honest with yourself. You can help yourself because of the blood paid sacrifice that was already done. Once for all, already done. All right, I'll continue on because I get a little excited about that. That you should obey in its law. So you don't, there is something out there that's trying to get us, right? But again, you have the ability to just say no. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. So again, there's lots in here. So you can't take the, Jesus did everything for me once for all, and hang your hat on that. The Bible is clear that it says you have a lot of responsibility in here. Lots and lots and lots of responsibility. Now, don't get me wrong, and this is where people, I start to lose some people. There's really good grace teaching out there, and there's really good faith teaching out there that leave out where I'm going with this, work it out. There really is. And again, I'm not against grace, and I'm not against faith. I love both of them. If it wasn't for grace, we couldn't have an opportunity that we have, right? I'm all in for that. I'm not anti-grace, and I'm not anti-faith for one second, but there's more to it. And that's why I think there's so many Christian people that are walking hurt, broke, poverty-ridden, sick, issues of life, because they're just not getting the whole message and what we've got to do to take it to the next level. That's a problem. So again, don't take what I say and walk away and go, he just must not understand a grace message. I do. All right. Continue on. Go to 14. It says, for sin shall not have dominion over you. How many people claim to say, I just, you know, like I said, or use an excuse or allow something to infiltrate their life and they just, there's no excuses. And clearly you can see in that, but no excuses. For you're not under law, but under grace. And grace, what is grace? It's God's unmerited favor in us in Christ. Right? You go right back up to, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. God's unmerited favor towards us. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. But yet we still have it because of his goodness, his love. All right. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? I tell you what, a lot of people kind of go down that path. Well, I mean, it's all been paid for. It's covered. But it's not. It's covered based on you accepting it. Certainly not, Paul says. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether sin leading to death or of obedience. Here's one of them big bad words, right? Or of obedience leading to righteousness. So there's something in this message that we're talking about here that says you have more to do and you have to obey what this thing talks about, right? Okay, we'll go on. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. Now again, you just got to ask yourself, you were pre-Christ, and this is where we get into that, who am I in Christ, that identity message. Who are you really? Then how big are you in Christ? We talked about that. We're going to hit that again in the next couple weeks, and we're going to pull that back out because it's so awesome. Prior or pre-Christ condition, you are a slave to sin. You're just in bondage and there's nothing you can do about it. Once you accept that payment, you become a slave to righteousness. Right? What is a slave? Think about the language that the Bible used. You become a slave to righteousness. A lot of people have this preconceived notion that you accept what Jesus did. It's all couch potato life from there. You don't have to do anything. It's already been done. Are you tracking with me? But what is a slave? Is a slave, a true slave, free to make their own choices? They are not. They are put in positions that they do because they're a slave, right? I mean, it's slavery. It's not all fun and games. I'm not saying this is a Debbie Downer message by any stretch of the imagination, so don't go down that path with me. Because a slave to righteousness is everything. We get to make that choice and be a slave to righteousness. You could still make the choice and just go back under bondage. Read some of the books that Paul wrote. He says, what are you guys doing? Do you not know what happened? Now you're going back to the same bondage that you came from before? This is the whole same thing. But you're a slave to righteousness. And then he goes on. Like, you almost want to say, I mean, do you think I'm dumb here or what? He says, I speak to you in human terms. Well, I mean, because of the weakness of your flesh, for just as you presented your members as slaves to uncleanness and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves to sin, and you see I put a bunch of past tense in here because now he starts talking. This is over, buddy. You are now moving on to the next level. You're a slave to righteousness. You were freed in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Now again, what is he talking about? To me, it's going all the way back to the garden. You know, when God said, you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. But it took the devil 930 years to kill Adam. We're talking about spiritual death here. You know, we're talking about heaven and hell issues. We're not talking about you do something wrong and your life's going to end today. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, here we go. I mean, what an awesome opportunity to become a slave of God. And I guess to not have a Debbie Downer message, you got to understand, what is being a slave to God? You get to participate in his work. I mean, it's just, to me, there's just a coolness about that. And you have fruit to holiness and to the end, everlasting life. Right? For the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And again, we're going to go back to this in Christ Jesus our Lord, because I think that's a missing component that is sorely overlooked. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But the fruit, in verse 21 and in 22, where it talks about fruit, you can see where I put, see John 15:1-7, where Jesus is talking about, I'm the vine, you're the branches. You know, if you're in me, you will bear much fruit. Without me, you can bear no fruit. This is the same type of stuff that we're talking about there. So it's all about bearing fruit, good fruit, bad fruit, right? So see that if you want to talk, or if you want to get into that. So the work it out message to me, has everybody seen the movie Do You Believe? Has everybody seen it? Not everybody seen it yet? You haven't seen it?
No, I haven't.
It's a great movie. Yes. It really is a good movie. And actually, we just played it. Was it last Thursday? A couple weeks ago, we just played it down at the Magnuson. And I love it every time I see it. But my most favorite part is watching the pastor's look and feel while he's in the car. Because I have a sense of this is how most of the so-called Christians out there just kind of operate. I'm just kind of going with the flow, right? So if you haven't seen it, you got to see it. But those of you who have seen it, you know what I'm talking about, right? The pastor that's driving in the car, he pulls up to a stop sign, right? And there's a guy, you know, carrying a cross, but he's preaching the message. Me and Paul, we got a message to preach, right? And he's carrying this cross on wheels down the street, right? So he's talking to people, and the pastor just pulls up and kind of looks like, this is cool, right? And the guy walks over with the cross, walks right up. And the pastor rolls down the window, and he asks something about, you know, the cross. Do you believe in the cross of Christ? And you can just see the look on his face. This pastor, he's like, I'm a pastor. That's what he did. He goes, I'm a pastor. And the guy looked even deeper. He said, that's not what I asked you. Do you believe in the cross of Christ? And then he got, you know, into it a little bit. And within seconds, he said, what are you going to do about it? Right? That was the message. Is you believe in the cross of Christ? Okay, what are you going to do about it? And from that moment, the next service, you know, when you watch the movie, his whole life just kind of changes. Now he's out there doing stuff and helping people, and his message just changed, right? And that's what he said. He goes, I ran across a guy that just radically changed the way I thought, you know. So, again, I think we for the most part, get stuck in a rut of we're just okay, and we're just kind of going down this path of life. And for the most part, I think people are deceived. I wholeheartedly, honestly, from the core of my being, believe that there's way too many people that are deceived and really just sitting back and doing nothing, right? I really, really do. So that's where this work it out message comes in. So do you believe? If you haven't seen it, I got extra copies. I'll be more than happy to give you one. So let me ask you this before I go into getting into the love. Because I hear this a lot. People quote Romans 10:9, right? And if you've heard me before, I am anti-sinner's prayer. Me, personally, I'm anti-sinner's prayer. It's not in the Bible. I don't believe in it. I believe there's a whole lot more to it than that. And where I'm going with this is I hear all the time people quoting, you know, what do you have to do to be saved? People will quote, good Christians will quote Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart, you'll be saved. That's it. Done deal. Nothing else. Right? Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart, you will be saved. Because that's what it says. There's nothing wrong with that if you go along with the whole thing. But I just feel that too much, it gets stopped there, right? Because not only does it say, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, right? What is Lord? Master, owner, supreme in authority. You are a slave unto God. So you can't confess him as Lord of your life and do nothing. It's not possible. It doesn't work that way. So just asking this, because I know sometimes this kind of touches a nerve, and you know, for some people, and I aggravate some people. I do, because it's so much easier to just kind of feel like, I'm there, I arrived. And then when you get kind of touched on of, I arrived, but I'm not doing anything, and he's saying something that it kind of rattles a little bit, you know. And if that rattles you, I don't care, because I'm not, my job is not to make friends with everybody. My job is to show what the Bible says. And I read right from the Bible. I don't do nothing else. I don't listen to no one else. I don't care what anyone else says. I care about what's written in the Bible. That's all I care about. I honestly, I don't care, right? If somebody talks about something, I'll take it in. It doesn't matter if it's another teacher, another preacher. I listen, but I take it in and I do what the Word says. Take every thought captive. It doesn't matter who the preacher is, who the evangelist is. I take it captive and say, let's align that. Does it align? If it aligns, great. If it doesn't, I discard it. I don't care who it is. And that's the way every single one of us should be. Because the Bible says we should get to a place that no man teaches us. We have the promise of the Holy Spirit, and he can bring everything to our remembrance, right? We should get to that place, but we're not. Too many times people are going to church for 20, 30, 40 years, still trying to figure it out. Where's the Holy Spirit to lead and guide you in all truth? We're missing components to this thing that would pull this thing together. So what I'm asking now is, if Romans 10:9 is as simple as this, why would Jesus say, well done, my good and faithful servant, well done, my good and faithful servant, if believing alone gives you a golden ticket to heaven? Even more, if belief alone saved a person, why did Jesus even mutter the words, depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't take me in. Naked, and you didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me. If believing and confessing alone saved you, why would Jesus ever say something like this? Why? You know, and I've said this before. If the finished work of the cross was done, and we needed Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John to tell the whole story, why did any more of the Bible have to be written if the finished work was done? All you got to do is confess your mouth and believe with your heart and do nothing. We wouldn't have needed, you know, 2/3 of the New Testament for correction and reproof and to build us up. There's more to this thing, and I want to make sure that we're hitting on this. Do you see where I'm going with this? There's more to it than sitting on the couch and letting somebody else do it. There's way more to it. We are all commissioned to go, I promise you. So, can I give you a few? I've got lots and lots and lots in this. I mean, literally, this could be a 4-hour deal, but I'm going to knock it out in the next 15 minutes. Can I give you some scriptures that really drive home what I'm talking about, what I'm telling you right now? I just want to give you some scriptures because, again, everything that I do, whether you like it or hate it, I will drive it home hard with scriptures. Where you can't go, huh, right? That's all you can do. If you're anti-something, you just back it up with scripture. Scripture, 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 right? So, as you know, 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, I just want to make sure we're on the same page with this. It says, all scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit for correction, for reproof. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. So why is scripture given? Right? All those things. But it says that the man of God may be perfect. I'm not there yet, but I'm working on it. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped unto all good works. What do you need the Bible for if it's a finished deal? Right? So that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped for all good works. And I said this before. You know, some people have, In our society, it's a greedy, self-centered society. I've already stated my claim on that, right? But even in our society, some people have a lot of time and no money. And a lot of people have money and no time, right? Is that perfect and thoroughly equipped? It is not. So there's a problem. We got to figure that out. Level out the playing field. Because if you have both time and money, to me, you're perfect and thoroughly equipped to all good works. Somebody needs something, not only do you have the resources and the finances to overcome it, but you have the time to go, okay, not only am I going to do that, but I'm going to come get you, and we're going to go do that, and we're going to make it happen because you have both, right? So to me, there's a combination. I like the way this reads. So again, that's just one. So think about this. And again, I'm talking about grace and faith. And I'm by no stretch of the imagination against either one of them. But how crazy is it that we treat James like a redheaded stepchild that don't mean anything to us? Isn't he the one that said faith without works is dead? How do we confuse this? I honestly don't know. But you know what? I do got to do this. Let's go over to 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8. And then I'm going to back it with some more scriptures because I got to show you where we got to go first. I really do. And this is going to go back to the Love Lot's message. But 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8 says, and this is where the faith things come because a lot of people get stuck on faith. I have faith. I have faith. I'm faith. I'm believing. Right? And I believe there's a whole lot of people sitting around believing. I really do. And doing nothing. I wholeheartedly believe it. A lot of people have faith. I 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 believe. I believe. I believe. Right? I really, really do. But here's where that goes out the window. Because 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8 says, add to your faith. Now again, here's a decision moment that we have to do. It doesn't say if you have faith, God's going to add to you virtue. It says add to your faith virtue. Who's got to do it? Is this thing clear or am I confused? Add to your faith. So you got to have faith. You got to understand, you know, the whole message of the Bible. But then from there, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. Again, this is we got to work at getting good at believing. Because faith alone does nothing. Absolutely nothing. Faith without works is dead. You really don't even have faith. To knowledge, self-control. How many of us lose control every now and again? Right? A little bit. So again, then you go back to faith. Faith, virtue. Virtue, knowledge. Knowledge, self-control. Self-control, perseverance. Perseverance, I got it. I tell you, I can persevere. I will beat that school board down for the next 32 years if we have to, but we're getting a half-acre piece of property. We will persevere to the end. To perseverance, godliness. Again, all these things, it's talking about you having to do each and every one of these. Add to yourself and keep adding to yourself. Working on it. Doesn't say you're going to be able to get to this love that you have to have, absolutely have to have this final message to do anything. But you have to build yourself up. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness, which is a form of love. And then brotherly kindness, love, agape, the God kind of love. You cannot get to the God kind of love without adding to your faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. He didn't say add to your faith, love, and you're just all set. There's some steps that you've got to do to build yourself up to get to that level of never losing control, having a form of godliness, persevering to the end. And again, you have to get to that thing because sooner or later, especially in this life, you're going to get kicked in the teeth over and over and over. And you got to persevere regardless of the circumstances because you know who you are in Christ. I'm in Christ. I'm not out of this world, right? But it takes perseverance to do that. So again, we're adding these things. Now, we have to get here. We have to get to the love message. Absolutely have to. You are nothing without it. Don't have me pull out my little monkey. I'm not kidding. So what I'm talking about with the love message is, and I've talked about this multiple times, see John 14, 15. Yep, I'm pulling this one out on you guys again because I have to. It's so, so important. This is where we receive the fullness of God. And I believe, I wholeheartedly believe there's lots of good people, there's lots of good Christians, you know, that really think they're on the right road, but they're missing segments of what they've got to do. I'm telling you, people will tell you all the time, I'm believing for this, I'm believing for that. But then they're missing all these other components that will help them get that, what they're believing for. You don't have to wait forever. The Bible is a roadmap to help you get there as soon as you want to get there. But we're not preaching and teaching the whole thing to get people to the next level. All right, so John 14, 15. Here's where the rubber meets the road. So we got a roadmap, add to your faith. And it gives you all those things. It gets to the pinnacle of it in love. John 14, 15 says, these words are written in red. Jesus says, if, again, there's some moments in there, do you really? Right? Not really sure, but if you do, that's the way I interpret it. I look at him, I can see Jesus looking at these guys going, if you love me, Here's the next message, right? If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father that he'll give you another helper, that he will abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth. What's the alternative of not keeping his commandments? It says, if you love me, keep my commandments. What if you don't keep his commandments, but you just are believing? You're deceived, buddy. So let's go to verse 21. Verse 21, Jesus says it again in a little different way. This is where I put the whole three things together, right? He who has my commandments and keeps them. You look up keeps, it's the same word as obeys, right? We're a slave to God. Whether you like it or not, that's part of the whole Christianity walk. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. So the first time he says, if you love me, keep my commandments, he says, I'm going to pray the Father that he sends the Holy Spirit to reside with you forever. The second one says, if you keep my commandments, I, Jesus, am going to come and manifest myself to you. And then the third thing he says is, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come make our home in him. If you have the fullness of God, which is the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and the Father residing in you, there's nothing that cannot be overcome. Nothing. So what is Jesus' commandments? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. How do you get to the love that 2 Peter 1, 5, and 8 talks about? There's a roadmap to it. Believe, you have faith. Faith, add virtue. Virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. You add those steps one upon another, and you get to that place that you have the agape, the God kind of love. Now you can really hone right in and go to him. It says you can come to me for anything because you will know I'm in you and you're in him and the love of my Father's. Can you see where the dots get connected? We miss these steps and we're just believing and believing and waiting and waiting and waiting. And there's good people that have been waiting for years for the blessings and the promises of the Bible to come true, wondering why it's not happening, eventually getting mad. Well, maybe it's not in God's will that I get healed, or maybe it's not, right? Because they don't have the perseverance. They don't have the self-control. They weren't able to make a decision and stick with it forever if they have to, right? They're missing the key components to get to the love in the first place, and the love is what you need in order to get Jesus in your life. I'm just saying. I'm reading right out of the red. Don't get mad at me. But that's what it says. It is our responsibility. That's what I get jacked up about. It's up to me. If it's going to be, it's up to me. He gave us everything we need for life and godliness. All we got to do is accept it. Roll right with it, baby. There's nothing else we got to do. I'm going to continue on with 2 Peter 1, 9 through 11 now. It goes on to say that he who lacks these things, faith, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, he who lacks these things are blind. And he who does those things shall never fail. How can you remain sick? How can you remain poverty-ridden? How can you remain sin ruling your life? If you have these things, you shall never fail. You got to get to the point where you either believe this Bible or you don't. Move on with it. Make a decision. It's true, all true, and I'm dealing with what this has to do, and I'm moving on. You can't touch me now. That's where we elevate ourselves to a whole nother level, that we're in this earth. We're not of it. We don't participate in the charades that this world's putting on. We're way above it at this point. So I'm hopefully connecting some dots that really pull the thing together. So then check this out. You want to know how you're guaranteed an insurance and an usherance right into heaven's gates? It says it. You shall never fail, and an entrance shall be ministered to you abundantly into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus. It doesn't get no clearer than this. 2 Peter 1, 9 through 11 goes on and says that. How awesome. I mean, it's so simple. I don't know how people mess it up. I honestly don't. I just don't. Because most everything I've talked to you about today is directly from the Bible. I just added a few little things to connect some dots. It's all Scripture. James 1:25. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty. We're not under the law. We're under the perfect law of liberty and continues therein. He, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. I'm going to start getting into some of these verses now that talk about the work, our responsibility. Being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in everything he does. right? So the more I get on track with what this Bible says, the more blessed I am. Don't get mad at me. If you see blessings around my life, look at it as a way. And I'm not saying it in an arrogant or boastful way, but I'm telling you, I'm blessed. And it's getting more. But I'm understanding what this thing says, and I'm living in it. So it shouldn't, and again, a lot of people look at it and go, wow, you're doing this and you're doing that. This is not on me, buddy. I'm blessed because the Bible says I'm blessed. And I'm doing what it says to do. And I'm not holding back. I'm not afraid to go out and give and do what it says to do. I'm not. So you should look at it. If you see it operating in my life, my family's life, you should look at it and go, what has he got that I don't? Let's connect these dots because I want what he has. Right? And that's what you read the stories of the Bible. It says you will be blessed that all nations will look at you and know that I am your God. I don't want to get to a place people look at me and go, that dude, something's working because you can't deny it. All right, so a doer of the work. So I'll just start rolling through a couple of these just because I got pages and pages and pages of this because I really studied it out because I was of the mindset of if you confess with your mouth and you believe with your heart, you're saved. That's what I've always been told. So I really studied out this, work it out in depth. And I can't come up with any other way that we have some responsibility. So Hebrews 6, 9 through 12. It says, God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love. And that's Paul talking about receiving tithes and supplements to keep on preaching the word. So work and labor love. And then it goes on to say, it explains how you, along with those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. I mean, that verse, it's just really cool. Here's one that I'm going to talk about being born again in one of our next 5 or 6 weeks. 1 John 2:28 and 29. It says, if you know that he is righteous, right? And that's a faith thing. Is God righteous? Yeah, there's not a dark bone in his body, right? Not even a shadow turning. He's all light, all love, all the time, right? If you know he's righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Let's flip through a couple more of these. The one that I just said, 1 John 2, 28, 29. And again, I'm going to use that as one of the ones as far as being born again because I think there's some missing components in being born again and having the full promise in that. Acts 26:20. It says, repent and turn to God and do works suitable for repentance. Your actions clearly prove your beliefs, right? When it says faith without works is dead. You can't say you believe and do nothing. And that's what I'm hoping a lot of these things, you know, just start hitting home because it takes more than just sitting around believing. Titus 2:14 says, be zealous of good works. Constantly striving to do good works. Titus 3:8 goes on to say, if you believe in God, carefully maintain or practice good works. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, and a workman in that verse is the same thing, a toiler, a teacher, a laborer, you know, doing the works of God. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So if you're just saying you're believing and doing nothing, how is God getting glorified through you? He's not. Because most of the time, something bad is going on and you're believing for something that's not happening and he's not getting glorified. People are looking at Christians wondering why they're not getting the blessings that are in the Bible. So there's a lot to it to me. That one is Matthew 5:16. Again, I got lots in this. Matter of fact, what I did is I took all the different works in the Bible and we pulled every single one of them out. So if you do a Strong's search, the word that I'm using for works is G2041. So if you got a Strong's concordance, just go to G or look up G2041 and you'll pull up every work in the Bible and how I'm getting all these references. You know, Romans 2:6 says, who will render to every man according to his works? Romans 2:7, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing, same word, works, seek for glory and honor in immortality, eternal life. You know, so if you're, basically to me what it's saying is, if through patience, patient continuance in doing good works. Those people are the ones that are seeking glory, honor, immortality, and eternal life. I mean, again, all these pages that I'm turning have all the ones on work. I just want to pick out a couple that are good. 1 Corinthians 15:58. So again, I'm not hitting one. I want to show you how diverse I'm getting through the Bible. It's tattooed through the whole thing. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren." So he's talking to Christians. He's talking to Christian people that have faith and they need to add to their faith virtue and all these other things. "Beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain."
What was that?
1 Corinthians 15:58. Colossians 1:10, "That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." There's a bunch. I mean, there's just a bunch. 1 Timothy 6:18 says, "That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate." So what is that? Giving of your finances and giving of your time. That's what it is. I mean, and that's where most people find themselves, in a selfish, self-centered pigeonhole, if you will. They're either greedy with their money or their time and energy in helping. I mean, that's really what it's talking about. Ready to distribute and willing to communicate. What are you communicating? The good word. What are you distributing? Whatever's needed. Titus 2:14, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Titus 3:8, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly." So a minute ago where I was talking about being diligent, all diligence, same thing. "I will that thou affirm constantly." So it's not a one-time deal. "That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." Hebrews 10:24, "And let us consider one another." So again, in order to consider one another, what do you have to do? Faith, virtue, perseverance, godliness, love, brotherly love, love. "Let us consider one another to provoke." You know what we use the word provoke? Like to antagonize, to get somebody. The Bible's using it as, "Let us consider one another to provoke ourselves unto love and to good works." Hebrews 10:24. Hebrews 13:21, "Make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory and forever and ever." So again, as I'm flipping through these, I got, again, there's pages and pages and pages and pages of them. And again, you do a word study, Greeks, G2041, every one that I'm pulling out, you'll get. And all the ones that I skipped over, there's literally hundreds of them that talk about your responsibility in believing. You say you believe and you do nothing, the Bible says you're deceived. So how do we get to a place that we radically change the way that we do things? You know, the message that we preach. We need to preach the good news message on faith and grace and everything that's given to us. But then where we lose track is adding this to it, which completes the message. It really completes it. And I understand why. You know, there's a lot of people out there that are one side or the other. Either legalistic work type mentality in one ditch, or they are all grace all the time, God did everything, ditch over here. And I honestly have to tell you, it literally takes us in one ditch and Christ in the other, and both of us coming out and meeting on the road in the middle. His faith or his grace on our lives combined with our ability to believe and say, not only am I going to believe, I'm going to do because you say to do. It takes a marriage. You know, him being Lord and Savior and running down that road straight and narrow. Doing and doing and doing. Giving, giving, giving. So I love this message because I honestly believe there's freedom in this message. There's freedom in the message after you get over the fact that you can't just do anything anymore. Right? Afterwards, once you get the love of God in your heart, it just starts bubbling over where you just cannot help but to do more and more and more until it just consumes every fiber of your being. And then once every fiber of being starts getting infiltrated by the love of God, there's nothing that you can't accomplish. You don't have to wait and beg God to be there or do something for you. He's there. He's already done it. All we got to do is tap into that source. And the Bible gives us the directives, the instructions on how to do it.